بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 20th of February in the year 2020 alhamdulillah we moved on to the 10th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the illustrious companion Sayyidina Khalid ibn Zayd Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu. And I spent the last few sessions taking a glimpse into his intense love for our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to mention one final example in this endless subsection, Sayyidina Abu Ayyub radiyallahu's intense love for our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could also vividly be seen upon his marriage to Safiya radiyallahu anha, who was formerly a Jew, her father being the chief of one of the Jewish tribes, which was causing untold misery and mischief to the Muslims. Thus our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arranged a force to deal with the problem. The mischievous Jews were promptly defeated. The prisoners of war amongst the Jews were then distributed amongst the blessed companions, radiyallahu ta'ala. However, when the companions realized that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had freed and married Safiya, radiyallahu, they then felt ashamed to have the in-laws of Rasulullah as their slaves, radiyallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus, subhanallah, they were all set free by their own free sweet will. Allahu Akbar, many of the Jewish prisoners, upon seeing this magnanimity of the Muslims, there and then embraced Islam. So I'll put it into a nice, neat summary, but there's far more details here. So obviously, the Bani Israel, there were many tribes in the Arabian Peninsula. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had basically wanted to live with them in peace. If they were in trouble, he would come to their aid. If the Muslims were in trouble, they would come to his aid. Famous treaty was signed. Unfortunately, many of the tribes renegaded against the treaties. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi had no choice but to deal with them. And one by one they were falling. The tribe of Safiya fell. She was caught as a prisoner of war. And she fell to the lot of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when he freed her and married her, all the prisoners were then set free. So this was the wisdom why the Prophet married Safiya radiyallahu. But initially, Safiya radiyallahu had been given to Sayyidina Dihya radiyallahu. But someone had thereupon said, Anas radiyallahu relates, O Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have given to Dihya radiyallahu Safiya bint Huyay radiyallahu, who is the leader of the Banu Qurayza and Banu Nadir tribes. She is suitable only for you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then sent for her, and when he saw her, he instructed Dihya radiyallahu anhu to take another prisoner. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then set her free and married her. This is in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawud, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 285 of the New English Translation. So what happened? So she initially fell to the lot of a companion called Dihya radiyallahu anhu. So Dihya radiyallahu anhu, he was a very handsome sahaba. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on many occasions, Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam would descend in the image of Dihya. So he was honored above others. Jibreel would come in his image radiyallahu anhu. So this particular companion, Safiya, was allotted to him. But then somebody brought to the attention that Ya Rasulullah, she is the daughter of the leader of the vanquished tribe. In other words, she is more suitable for you. So the Prophet ﷺ then said to Dihya radiyallahu anhu, you may take another prisoner. And then he freed her and he married her. Think about that. He freed her and he married her. So now, other details. In Tabarani 24-68, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid number 15,373 or volume 9 page 251 states Sahih. Ayat al-Sahaba volume 4 page 286-7 of the New English Translation. Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he said, there were bluish marks around the eyes of Safiya bint Huyay radiyallahu anhu. Thus Rasulullah asked her sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the reason for these bluish marks. And she replied, when I had told my husband that in a dream I had seen the moon falling into my lap, he slapped me and he said, do you desire the king of Yathrib? Safiya radiyallahu anha later added, there was no one more loathsome in my eyes than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had killed both my father and husband. However, this feeling disappeared from my heart when he repeatedly clarified his position to me by telling me that my father had been responsible for instigating the Arabs against him and for numerous other crimes. So this adds very interesting details. This is a Sahih Hadith in Tabarani. So her first husband obviously was a Jew, and her dream was a true dream. And notice the Bani Israel, they could interpret dreams. So her dream was the moon fell into her lap. That's all that dream she had. Her husband exactly interpreted it. So he struck his wife. He goes, do you desire the king of Yathrib? Ayy Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then, look what Safiya radiyallahu anha said. There was nobody who I had more hated for than Rasulullah. Why? Than Allah alayhi wa sallam. He killed my father and husband in that encounter. So the Jewish chieftain, he was killed, was the father of Safiya. And her first husband was also killed. Then she was taken prisoner. But then what did she say? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept clarifying to me why he had taken those measures. Because your father committed this crime. He instigated the Arabs against me, i.e. the Battle of the Trench. He committed this crime, i.e. the Banu Nadir tried to drop a boulder on him to kill him. And all these crimes. And eventually, she said, naturally, that went from my heart. So why is this important to highlight? Because the same game is being played now. Because Muhammad was fond of women. He just married women. Because he defeated tribes, take their women. And then he goes, the women hated him. And they'll quote very selectively. So they'll quote that paragraph here, where Safiya goes, nobody was more hateful to me than Rasulullah, because he killed my father and husband. Then they'll stop. And they're quoting correctly. So this is why you need to study the seerah. Otherwise you're going to be a fruitcake rest of your life. Right? So the Prophet was explaining why these measures were taken. Our beloved messenger once said to one of his wives in Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 288 of the New English Translation, Safiya radiyallahu anha has accepted Islam and is now an excellent Muslim. Safiya radiyallahu anha has accepted Islam and is now an excellent Muslim. So look who he told that to one of his other wives. Why? Because if a Jewish woman came into the sacred household, think about that. They're thinking maybe she still doesn't really believe. She is forced into this scenario. And then obviously Jewish background, they're known for their conspiracies. So the Prophet ﷺ told his other holy wives, she is an excellent Muslim. Don't have these thoughts about her. So now why am I mentioning all this? It is here that the blessed name of Abu Ayyub re-emerges. Radiyallahu. In Hakim in his Mustadrak number 6861 or volume 4 page 28 states Sahih to the criteria of Bukhari and Muslim. Zahbi Sahih, Hayat al-Sahaba volume 4 page 287 of the New English Translation. Al-Bidaya ibn Hisham in his Seerah ibn Asakir Zad al-Ma'ad 3-328 and Kanz al-Ummal volume 7 page 119 narrates a similar but lengthier report. Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu relates, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered his tent with Safiya radiyallahu anhu, Abu Ayyub radiyallahu anhu spent the night guarding the entrance. The next morning when he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was still carrying his sword. And upon seeing him, he said, Allahu Akbar. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because she was only recently married and you had her father, brother and husband killed during the encounter, I did not trust her with you. It is for this reason you see me in this state of alertness. Rasulullah thereupon smiled and said, "Khair, that is good." So look how beautiful Abu Ayyub's thinking. Her husband's been killed. Her father's been killed, her brother. And the Prophet is now with her in privacy. So he didn't trust her. But he couldn't obviously just say to the Prophet what he thought. So he just was basically on standby with a sword. Imagine outside the tent. And then when the Prophet came out, look at his response. He goes, "Allahu Akbar, you know, you're safe." And he goes, "Ya Rasulullah," he explained what I've just explained. And what did the Prophet say? First he smiled. In other words, then he goes, "Khair, good." In another report, Abu Ayyub added, "Had she made any movement to harm you, I was ready, Ya Rasulullah." Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is in Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat, volume 2, page 116. Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 287 of the New English Translation. So think about that. How much love did Abu Ayyub have for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He was so concerned about him, thinking, "I don't trust this woman." In a further report, our beloved messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, upon seeing his beloved companion's love and dedication towards him, he made a dua for him. In Al-Bidayah, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, "Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect Abu Ayyub, just as he spent the night guarding me." Subhanallah. "Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect Abu Ayyub, radiyallahu, just as he spent the night guarding me." And this dua, like all the duas of the Prophet, was answered. Allah Ta'ala was going to look after Abu Ayyub radiyallahu, because the Prophet made this dua for him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now Safiya. Just a few things to get a connection with Safiya radiyallahu. So in other reports, so first of all, prisoners of war. What does it mean? She fell to the lot of the Prophet. Right? So what it basically means is, if you're foolish enough to bring women onto the battlefield, you're the fools, right? And the battle is lost, then everything on the battlefield becomes spoils of war. So we didn't say to them, bring the women onto the battlefield. That's the first thing to point out. Have you understood this, right? So don't start thinking that Muslims are after women. They brought them out. So this is the first thing. Secondly, after they are defeated, it's not just a free for all. You take what you want. The prisoners are then given the due rights which Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger have given them. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what happens? The Amir, he distributes them accordingly. You can't just grab and take whatever you want. So now with women, what does that mean? So with women, as soon as they fall as a prisoner of war, their marriage tie breaks. Right? Their marriage tie breaks. This is important to highlight. Right? Why? Because she's now a prisoner for the Muslim. So the marriage tie breaks, whether the husband's alive or dead. Secondly, the lot she falls under, he... Now this woman becomes what his right hand possesses. And the Quran mentions that you can marry women in twos and threes and fours. If you cannot do justice, marry only one. But the Quran also mentions what your right hand possesses. And there's no limit to that. So if you want to go to the limits, a man can have four wives as long as he's completely just with his time and finance. He can't control his heart. But when it comes to female prisoners of war, there's no limit. Right? This is under jihad. Now that woman who falls under his lot, she is now basically just like his wife to him. He can have full intimacy with her. However, when that woman falls under the lot of the husband, of the master, he cannot have intimacy with her immediately. He has to wait for one menstrual cycle because she may be pregnant. Right? So all of this is fiqh. But if you're reading magazines, then you're going to have problems, mashallah. Right? Right? So then if she's pregnant, then he cannot have intimacy with her. Until she's given birth, purified, all of that has to take place. If she's not and she has a menstrual cycle, after the menstrual cycle, he can have intimacy with her. Now, the scenario is this. If she gets pregnant and she gives birth, she's freed automatically. She's called Walad, right? Because of the child. So this is one of the ways Islam came to deal with this problem. And again, there's far more details. So keeping all that in mind, Safiya radiallahu anha initially fell to the lot of Dihya radiallahu anha. But then, after he was alerted, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approached Dihya. He said, and he didn't mind in the least, because Ya Rasulullah, there's no problem, of course. And then Safiya was now in the household of the Prophet. Now look how honorable the Prophet was, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She could have been what his right hand possesses. But he married her. And this is why, if you look at certain reports, the companions were not sure whether she was a woman whom was the right hand possessed, or whether she was the mother of the believers. But when the Prophet doesn't put a cloak over her and she sat behind him, they realized he'd married her. So she became the mother of the believers. And then this is the beauty of every deed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What happened to the prisoners? They were all freed. Because how can you have prisoners of war who are now related to the Prophet's wife? So this is why that marriage took place. Have you understood? Right? So again, don't start thinking ill thoughts, especially about Rasulullah. For God's sake, you know, wake up in it. Right? But the Kuffar are going to make sure they're going to attack these ideas. So this is with regards to Safiya. Also, some very interesting things happened. Safiya radiallahu anha, when she was pure after her menstrual cycle, the Prophet wanted intimacy with her. She didn't allow him to approach. Then the next day, the Prophet moved on, and she said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she goes, Ya Rasulullah, do not get upset. Because the reason I didn't allow you to approach me was because we were close, still close to my father's tribe. We need to go further out for safety. And the Prophet smiled, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Think about that. So on the face of it, Safiya radiallahu anha, she didn't allow the Prophet to approach. But it was out of concern for him. And then later, the Prophet was talking to Safiya radiallahu anha. This is in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, in Sirah al-Bidayah. And Safiya radiallahu anha said, I knew that you was the messenger of Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, how? He goes, one day when I was a young girl, I heard my father, Huyay, and my uncle talking about you. And the Prophet ﷺ said, what were they discussing? So Huyay, the father of Safiya, told his brother, when Muhammad ﷺ came to Al-Madinah, is it him? And the uncle said, yes, by God it's him. Then they asked, what shall we do? One of them says, we're going to oppose him. And then Safiya radiallahu anha, she said, I heard this and I was shocked. Because I heard my father and uncle testify to your prophethood. And instead of following you, they said, we're going to oppose you. Because then I realized that you were the one that allowed Islam. So this is again another report indicating why she embraced Islam so very quickly. And then the Prophet asked her about the mark. He says, why have you got a mark around your eye? And then she goes, my husband strike when I had the dream of the moon falling into my lap. Right? So all of this was part of honoring Safiya. The other mothers of the believers, they had a time period where they found it difficult to be with her because of her Jewish background. So once the hadith mentions, this is in the sunnahs, that one of the wives called her the daughter of a Jew, in anger. You're the daughter of a Jew. And then she started to weep, Safiya radiallahu anha. So when the Prophet ﷺ came to her, he says, why are you weeping, Safiya radiallahu anha? So she said, one of the wives or some of the wives have called me the daughter of a Jew. So now before moving on, was the mother of the believer lying when she called her the daughter of a Jew? No. But there was venom in it. That's why she was weeping. So then the Prophet ﷺ says something amazing about Safiya. This is one of her unique traits. The Prophet ﷺ says, so why didn't you reply to them? So she said, what should I say to them, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So the Prophet ﷺ said, you should have told them, how are you better than me? My husband is a prophet. My father, Harun, was a prophet. And my uncle, Musa, was a prophet. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And then Safiya smiled. So the prophet actually told her her lineage. Because you're actually the descendant of Harun. You're the daughter of Harun, alayhi salatu wasalam. And your uncle was Musa. But she probably forgot that. So think about it. So maybe going back thousands of years, the Holy Prophet Harun made a dua. He knew, they all knew about the last and final message, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, Ya Allah, if it's possible, if one of my daughters could marry your beloved messenger, Allah Ta'ala fulfilled that wish. So Safiya has that honor above the other mothers of the believers. Because what? Because how are they greater than you? So look how the Prophet was comforting her. In other words, not only saying kind words, but telling her about her history. Also, in another report, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Aisha radiyallahu anha, is how do you find Safiya radiyallahu anha? So Aisha had this intense ghayra, you know, jealousy over the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she goes, oh yes, she's all right, but she's a bit short. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you have said such words that if they are to be mixed in the ocean, it would turn sour. Because I would never say anything like this about anybody. In other words, her height, yes, she was slightly shorter than the other wives. But there was venom in that statement. And notice again, the Prophet said, was defending her. And look what the Prophet said, this shows the status of prophethood. He goes, I would not even if the whole world and all that it contains was given to me, I wouldn't have uttered those words. Meaning, the prophets are far from sin, incapable of sin. Think about that. We do it for free. That's our backbiting session for free, lads. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes, I wouldn't do it once if the whole world was given to me. Right? So notice Safiya. And also, another report mentions that she would give sadaqah to her family, who were still Jews. Some of them were still Jews. Extended family. So somebody approached Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar radiallahu anhu. And Hazrat Umar then said respectfully, his dear mother, he goes, people are talking about, you know, why are you giving money to the Jews? And she goes, they're my family. He goes, sadaqah is sadaqah, whether they're Muslims or not Muslims. Hopefully through this, they may become Muslims. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says, mashallah, this is what I thought. So people were still talking, imagine thinking that maybe she's got some Jewishness still in her. Right? She's the mother of the believers. The Prophet defended her, he was pleased with her. And also one last report, to get connection, otherwise just name the name. You know more about actresses, astaghfirullah, right? Than your mothers. You know what's going on there, brothers? Think about your mother. You know who your mother is? No? You're proud of that, right? So Safiya radiallahu anha, another thing about when the Prophet was very, very ill towards the end of his life, he was going through pain. And she then says, in grief, she goes, oh, how I wish I had this pain rather than you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the other wives started winking at each other. The hadith says that. As if to say, look, look, she's just saying it, you know, like getting emotional. And then the Prophet said, she's telling the truth. Because why are you making those movements? Because she would take my place. This is in Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat. So note, she's one of the great wives. All the wives of the Prophet are great because they were destined to be with the Prophet. The reason I mentioned her here is, on the first night of intimacy, privacy, who was guarding the tent? Abu Ayyub. And if you think about it, it's quite humorous. It wasn't Allah Ta'ala protecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Think about that. And what was Abu Ayyub doing with his sword? And then when the Prophet came out of the tent, he goes, Allahu Akbar, right? In other words, I was here, Ya Rasulullah, in case anything happened. And the Prophet just smiled as if to say, oh, khair, good. So note again, the great love Sayyidina Abu Ayyub had for our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And don't forget the dua. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the dua. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, just as he spent the night guarding me. And this dua was answered. And you'll appreciate this if we live long enough. So making a start on the next section. A glimpse into his education as given by our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It would thus not come as a surprise to learn that this most noble man was often seen in the presence of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, learning from the very fountain of goodness. Take for instance the following few examples from a truly cartload of grain. So firstly, with regards to the priceless deed of salah, Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given the following instruction to Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu. O Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, when you stand up to offer salat, then pray a farewell prayer. O Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, when you stand up to offer salat, then pray a farewell prayer. This is in Ahmad in his Musnad 5-412. Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullahi alayhi authenticates it in Sahih al-Jami number 742. So what was the command the Prophet gave? That Allah, every time you offer prayer, whether it's farad, wajib, sunnah, nafl, your prayer is your last prayer. I enjoin that upon you. So just imagine, you are on death's row and your turn has arrived, and you were to then offer your last salah. Subhanallah, would this salah be anything short of being perfect? Thus reflect upon your salah now as compared to that. Thus inculcate this divine command. Complete fruitcakes. You see a person praying and you go, do you think he's on death's row? If he is, he's mad because he's just flying through salat. Which person, when you watch them, you're thinking, he's in a drop dead. The way he's praying salat is like he hasn't got long to live. Be honest. Can you count them on your hands? You see, like chickens, like rooster, like that. Right? Thinking, man, that, mashallah, he's going to live 1,000 years, this one. In another similar report, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, remember death in your salat. For the man who remembers death during his salat will surely pray properly. And pray the prayer of a man who does not think that he will pray another prayer. This is in Daylami, it is Musnad al-Firdaus, and Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullahi alayhi authenticates it in As-Sahiha number 1421. So let's look at this. Two commands. Now it's not to Abu Ayyub, it's to us. Remember death in your prayer. So one fruitcake came to me because I applied it, but my mind's still wondering. So I says to him, so you thought of death in prayer? Yeah. So what do you think of? Because when I drop dead. Because that's not what the hadith means. He goes, remember death in your prayer. Then he goes, what does it mean then? It means you think of the due process. So when a person usually dies, that's the end domino. Right? Usually something happens before that. So what happens? Doctor goes, got some bad news here, mate. So terminal illness. Right? So now at that point he knows he's on death's row. So that we might get that call. Think about that. So when you're offering salat, you think, imagine if I got that call. There you go. Now offer salat. Then you start thinking about what happens after that. You see the deterioration taking place. Things that you could easily do, now you can't do. Right? This is thinking of death. Then you go to the end stage. You can't even get out of bed. Right? And then you're thinking, can't even get out of bed now. And then you're waiting with the angel of death. And then if you've got any knowledge, you know what's going to happen. You know exactly what happens when the angel of death comes. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And then you start thinking about who's going to now take my body. You know, Jibreel is not going to come, is it? Alayhi salatu wasalam. You're probably going to drop dead in a hospital somewhere, right? Then what happens? Somebody takes your body out of that room. Who's going to take your body? Have you ever thought of that? That's true, isn't it? Right? And he goes, like, who's going to take it? Fruitcake. Right? Where does he take it? To the masjid. To do what? To do ghusl. So you're thinking about that in your salat. Somebody's going to be doing that for me. Mashallah, and I just woke up. Right? He goes, right, now, who's going to wash your body? The guy who doesn't know left from right. And imagine, you picture your body getting washed. Somebody turning you over, wiping your private parts, can't even do that. Everything. Covering your odor, can't even do that. This is remembering death. Then after that, you get shrouded. And then the janaza takes place. Then you're just picturing that, who's going to attend my funeral prayer? I wonder who's going to be there. Right? And then you're put in the hearse, and then you're driven to the graveyard. And then what did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? Either you're saying, quickly, quickly bury me, in Bukhari and Muslim, or you say, oh my God, where are you taking me? The Prophet said both those words. If he's good, he wants to get buried quick. If he's not, you're taking him to his destruction. This is how we're supposed to be, what state of mind you're supposed to be in Salat. Be honest, have you ever done that in your Salat? You must be kidding me. Crooking away? Right, mashallah. That's number one. Number two, pray the prayer of a man who does not think he will pray another prayer. So the Prophet gave you something even easier to understand. If that's too difficult for you, then just put this into your head. This is my last prayer. Then what does Shaitan do? But it's not the way, is it? And he whispers that into your heart. It's not. You know it's not. You're guaranteed. Who said I'm guaranteed? You've got plenty of prayers left. And then you think about those people who've died. Did they think it was their last prayer? Think about that. Yeah, you know, go back and think, yeah, that's true. I don't think he even knew it was his last prayer. You know, it just comes out of the blue. Right? And that's how the Prophet said, your prayer will be sorted out. And just to add this to finish, what impact did this have on Abu Ayyub? Imam Sayyuti, he related the impact in his Tib al-Nabawi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, page 173 of the English translation, in the chapter on treating disease, spiritual remedies. Sayyidina Abu Ayyub radiyallahu anhu used to inform his family to keep quiet in the house when he was present. However, when he was offering salat, he used to allow them to talk. And he would say, I cannot hear you talking whilst I'm offering salat. Indeed, once a wall of the masjid fell down whilst he was offering salat, he did not even flinch. Look how strange. He's in his dwelling, which they've knocked down, mashallah, right? He's in his dwelling. And he says to his family, when I'm in the house, I don't want you to talk loud. He says, if you're going to talk, keep it, you know, hush, keep quiet or keep it low. But then he said, but when I'm offering salat, knock yourself out. Look how strange that command is. We're the opposite. If somebody goes, why are you all like that? It's not a church. Is it? Well, talk, you know, what's happening here? In salat, brother, look, when I'm praying, my mind's all over the place. Please, don't talk, because I'll be listening to you. When have you ever heard this? Complete opposite. When I'm offering salat, you can get musicians out. Fanfare. And then it says, once a wall of the masjid fell, did he even flinch? He was offering salat, didn't even flinch. Now this narration doesn't explain how he got to that state. What did the Prophet tell him to do? When you stand up to pray, pray a farewell prayer. He was always in that state. And this is why we have problems. Why? Because the Quran says, salat keeps you away from lewdness and evil. But does it? You know, people ask that question. He goes, I've read that verse thousands of times. Why is it not having that impact on me? There's something wrong with your salat. The medicine's not working. This is what it means. But alhamdulillah, the scholars say there's mercy in this verse. Why? Because the ultimate impact is you stop sinning. But if it has an impact, it means the salat has an effect. That means it will still benefit you. So for instance, it might not stop you from 100% of your sins, salat. But alhamdulillah, 10% of sins have gone out of my life. You think, so your salat is having an impact. Have you understood? Some people, they go overboard. They go, oh brother, you might as well not pray, right? Brother, calm down, astaghfirullah. He goes, it's still the same. He goes, if you became awliya, alhamdulillah, but I don't think you're awliya the way you're talking. Right? So the salat impact is how you gauge how great your salat is. And look at the state of the sahaba, innit? Right? Salat to them was everything. Salat to us is just something that gets in the way. Inconvenience. Think about that, innit? Right? Oh, it's Zohar again. You hear the azan, what do people say? That was quick. You heard that? That was quick. Now what did he mean by that? Isn't that a statement of kufr? Right? And he goes, well, you said it, brother. That was quick. What does that mean? That means, oh, bloody hell, so that's come round quick, hasn't it? Right? And then you go, why am I in this state? As-salatu burhan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, salat is a proof of your iman. There's your iman in tatters, isn't it? Astaghfirullah. So note, Sayyidina Abu Ayyub, going through his life, yes, not just for blessings, my dear brother, many, many other lessons we take from the blessed lives of the companions. And you start to gauge yourself, you start thinking, I'm just one big hypocrite. Astaghfirullah. Correct. That's good. Have that thought in your heart and mind. If you don't have that in your mind, Hasan al-Basri goes, then you are a hypocrite. Astaghfirullah. So any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واصلحوا واصلحوا السبت سبحان الله العظيم